If I dare try to go into James tonight, we'll be in trouble based on our time. And so we'll do something just a little bit different and kind of bring things toward communion now. And maybe just worship the Lord around this moment as we remember. We remember the cross and the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. And so rather than try to squeeze too much in, let's just kind of settle in this moment, coming to the Lord's table, and continue in an attitude of prayer and worship. Let's sing in the white hymnal number 89. Lord. We'll see that in Romans chapter 4. We'll just read that and a couple of thoughts. Maybe that would be good before we come to communion. So we're studying the book of James. For those of you who are just come up or you're just passing through for one or two meetings, we may talk a little bit about some of the conflict that some people see between James writing his epistle and Paul writing his, particularly Romans. And they would see that there's some sort of a contradiction or working against each other, where James is speaking much about works that accompanies faith, and Paul sets his sights primarily on faith apart from works. And so there are some, like Martin Luther, that said James shouldn't even be part of the Bible. It just doesn't line up with Paul. Now, Martin Luther, for all of his great theology and impact on the Christian world, came with a little bias that we need to remember. And he came from a background that was 100% works-based. And that's what got him all caught up in a lot of struggle internally, spiritually, that it just didn't add up. And then God revealed to him through Romans that salvation is not by works, but by faith alone. And justification, that doctrine out of Romans. And so he latched onto that. And I suppose, like we all might do, when we've had this terrible experience over here, we swing the pendulum back way over here. And maybe he had a little PTSD, Martin Luther, when somebody talked about works like James. And he says, I want nothing to do with that. And it just brought back the weight and the burden of works that he was taught and tried to achieve. And so for all of the good Martin Luther was, there are some things that we have to just write off to personal opinion. James certainly lines up very well, completely, with Paul. There was one author, the Holy Spirit, that inspired both of them, so the Holy Spirit is not in conflict with himself. But we will see some of the differences. We just read these few verses in Romans chapter 4. We were going to get into James tonight that references Abraham. But we'll save that, and we'll just look at Paul's reference to Abraham. James looks at Abraham's works that justified. Paul looks at Abraham's faith apart from works that justifies, and they both work together. But here in chapter 4, Paul writes, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So you can see Paul's emphasis here is on the faith and belief that Abraham had toward God. And that was enough for God to count him righteous, his faith. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And now he references that. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So we'll pause there for just a moment and see what Paul's saying here about works. He says works is a wage, right? Or deserves a wage. When you go to work, you receive something for that, your wage. And that's what work produces, something that's due you. But he says faith is something that's a gift. Faith is something that you don't work for, you don't earn. God doesn't owe you anything, but God gives this to us freely, this justification that Paul's talking about, salvation. And so he says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? We're just trying to put in place here that Abraham was imputed the righteousness of God before he actually did anything, although it was connected with works following God's grace. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. I know it's going in a circle, but stay with us. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. So in other words, whether you're circumcised or not, whether you work or not, whether you keep the law perfectly or not, that is not where salvation comes from or righteousness comes from. To make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So Paul's writing to people who thought still that you needed to go through all of the ritual, the law, the commands of God by way of circumcision and works and so forth in order for you to be saved. And he's saying that this faith is given to all and Abraham, and this is something that the Jews latched onto as with great pride and arrogance. And they considered themselves better than everybody else because their father was Abraham. And so they believed that you had to come through this process just like Abraham. And then you can maybe be part of this elite group of Jewish people of God and now Christians. And so do we have time to read this? Let's just read it and then go into communion. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as has been told, so that your offspring be, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith. He considers his own body, which was as good as dead, is 100 years old. When he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. He gave glory to God, fully convinced that what God said, he was able also to perform. And that is why his faith is counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. Now hear this as we come to this table. Verse 22. That is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. So all that to say, we come here to partake of communion together. Remember the work that Christ has done because of God's great grace toward us, that he asks nothing. Before salvation, he asks everything of us after. But to come to Christ, as Paul's saying here, just like Abraham, this was not just something, a promise that God gave to Abraham, but it's a promise that God gave to each of us, that he counts our faith toward righteousness. And so that's how we come tonight. We come just simply believing that Jesus Christ is enough, that Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God was sacrificed on my behalf. And all I have to do is believe that he is enough, that he is sufficient, that he is the fulfillment of all that we heard about throughout history to that point, these Jews, everything that our sacrificial system pointed to, all of the feasts, all of the ceremony, all of the ritual, all of the law, all of it was pointing to this person, Jesus Christ, who would be the fulfillment of it. And now we come not burdened with all of these other obligations. We often use a scripture. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." And this idea that typically we refer to, man, I'm just in a bad season right now. I'm really tired, I'm exhausted. Maybe just tired of the fight for my faith. Just tired of all these things. And we have this promise, come to Jesus, he'll give you rest. We're going to hear a lot about people being tired here at Pilgrim Camp in these next couple of weeks. We've heard about it already tonight. And we didn't even start yet. But, you know, there's this, well, just come to Jesus, he'll give you rest. And he does. And there are places in scripture that talk about that. But that's not what Jesus is telling them. And that's not what he's telling us in that. He's dealing with people that are hearing from Pharisees and all of the obligations that have been pressed upon them. Here's how you get to God. Obey the law. Here's how you get to God. Obey all our traditions. If you step out of line, we're coming after you. There's no way you can live up to the righteousness of the Pharisees. That was in the Beatitude, in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus keeps saying you have to be more righteous than the Pharisees, and they knew they couldn't be. But they kept getting this weight put on them. You can't get to God unless you achieve this. You can't find God unless you do this. And the weight and that burden became heavier and heavier and heavier to a place where they're so discouraged that they can't get to God because they can't work enough. And Jesus comes to them and says, I have an offer for you. You have no obligation. You have no demands placed on you. There's no burden of law and burden of tradition and expectation. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. I'm carrying this for you. My yoke is easy. All you have to do is come alongside, and I bestow upon you all that you're searching for in God. This is how you find God. This is how you get to God. This is your salvation. Come to me. And this is the grace of God that Paul is writing about here. Simply in faith we come with empty hands. We come tonight to this table and we remember the work of the cross that makes it possible to come in our sinfulness, in our weaknesses, even after salvation, and we struggle with sin. We wrestle with temptation and we feel like we fail over and over again, but God still extends us grace tonight. He still says, come to the table. I've paid this price. I've given you my righteousness. I know you can't do it on your own. And so the same way we came to Jesus the first time, full of sin and asking for forgiveness and repenting, we come again now. You may have been saved for 50 years or more, but we still come tonight to a God who says, I give you rest. Stop your laboring. Stop your striving. Let go of the burden that you're carrying. I've done this work on the cross. Come tonight by faith and receive from me an easy yoke. Receive from me my righteousness. Receive from me my peace with God. And so we come. And Lord, we give you thanks. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. I need no other defense. It is enough that Jesus died, that he died for me. With grateful hearts, Lord, we come to the table. Lord, we praise you. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you. You are good. Gracious Savior. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you.
We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your blood, oh God. Jesus. 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 We love you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask those who are serving us communion tonight to come. What we'll do is sing number 63 in our white books. That's the elements, both the bread and the cup are being served. Just hold them until everybody's been served, and we'll share in that together. So, brothers, if you come, praise you, Lord. Jesus, hymn number 63.
My hope is in the
Jesus.
I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange.
Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Brother Mike, would you give God thanks for the symbol of his broken bread?
Heavenly Father, I cannot fully comprehend the pain and agony that was placed upon your Son on Calvary. Oh Lord, we give thanks.
Yes.
Thank you.
For the forgiveness of our sins that you have bestowed on us.
Yes.
We thank you for everything that you give us and do for us.
Yes,
we rejoice in your presence.
Yes.
We praise you, Lord.
Yes.
We thank you.
Jesus.
We thank you,
Jesus. Yes.
Thank you.
Yes, Lord. Precious Lord. Amen. Partake together of the symbol of broken body of Jesus. In like manner, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes." Brother Tom, would you give God thanks for your blood?
Our Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, yes, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Yes. We pray that you will purge us this night anew and afresh. Your precious
spirit.
Oh God.
Jesus. Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Take together of the symbol of his shed blood. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that cross Jesus suffered and died to
us, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. And he'll call me someday to my home far away, where forever his glory I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now we pray that God's blessing go with you. We pray that God gives you good rest tonight. And we remind you that tomorrow morning is table worship. So we'll see you there. God bless you.